We want to take the Word of God now and go to Genesis chapter 23. This chapter only contains 20 verses, and it's really the story of Abraham's wife, Sarah, when she dies. And so I have titled this chapter, When Your Spouse Dies. You say, well, Pastor, that's not a very exciting subject. No, but if you have a spouse and both of you live long enough, in all probability, one is going to bury the other. It's not all that likely that a husband and wife will die within minutes of each other or at the same time, barring some type of major calamity, and we don't want anybody to go through with that. But God has a plan in death, and we learn a lot from looking at this chapter regarding the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah. I'm going to take these 20 verses and make four divisions. Division number one is in verses 1 and 2. And I want us to notice as I begin reading in verse 1 and 2 these words, "And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Notice right off the bat in the opening two verses, when we think about the death of your spouse, we find in these two verses a time of grief. You know, grief is not foreign to the people of God. Grief is not something that is God's people are not touched by. Even at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. If you've lived very long and buried someone close to you, you probably wept. And so what we find in this particular context and setting, scholars tell us there's been about 17 years that's lapsed between chapters 22 and 23. And so for a good long period here of these 17 years, there's been years of blessing and peace between Abraham and Sarah and no doubt Isaac. And the text tells us that when Sarah died, she was 127 years of age. That means that Isaac would have been 37 years of age. And so what we learn in the text is that Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, they have moved back from Beersheba to Hebron. You remember we've looked at where they were early on. And so they've come back under the oak of Mamre. That's where they first lived when they had come into the land of Canaan. And so it's just like that they've moved back really to what you might call their honeymoon place. And it's at this place, kind of where they started, that Sarah dies. The name Mamre has to do in its meaning with fatness of soul and fellowship. So the richness of the fellowship and the fatness of soul is where Abraham and Sarah started. And that's where Sarah ends up when she dies. I just pause there and ask the question, wouldn't you like to be sure that when you come to the end of your days, that your condition is that you have died in the land where your soul is fat, where things are good, and your fellowship is rich? And that's what it ought to be said to be between husband and wife, but certainly between the heart of the child of God and their Heavenly Father. It is here that we find that Sarah, whom the Bible has called a woman of faith, and the Bible also declares that Sarah was, and I quote, "fair to look upon," she dies here. In other words, she was a very beautiful woman in her lifetime, and it's at this place she dies. Now, let me tell you something about the grief that Abraham must have felt. When you look at how old they were when they lived in these various places, when God called them to leave Haran, she was 65 years of age. Now, we don't know how long they'd been married when they left Haran, but she's 65 then. She's 127 now that she dies, and if you do the math on that, here's the one thing we do know. We don't know how long they were married, but we know they were married better than 62 years, and that's a long time in that day, and that's a long time in this day to be married. And so what we find, notice that the text again in verse 2, that Abraham came to mourn. Think about that. Mourn means to sorrow out loud. And he came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. The word weep, as you well know, means he cried. I'm telling you, his heart was moved with emotion. If he had any semblance of a good marriage, and we know enough about what they went through to know that the least you could say of them, if not fabulous marriage, they certainly had a good marriage. And you cannot spend 62 years with a woman. As a wife, you couldn't spend 62 years with a man and not have many experiences and weep when these particular days have ended. So they go through a time of grief. Now, we're going to notice something that is stated in the next section, so let me just kind of deal with that. We're going to move from a time of grief. Now we're going to move into, in verse 3 and 4, what I call a testimony of grace. So let's look at Abraham's testimony of grace. Look at verse 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead. Now I'm going to pause there. He's been grieving. The Bible does not tell us how long he was mourning, how long he was crying. But there's a time to mourn. There's a time to cry. And folks, there's finally a time to get up. Now, I will say this with great kindness, because if something happened to my dear wife and God called her home before he did me, there wouldn't be anybody that would cry and whose heart would be touched more with mourning and crying than this pastor. But let me tell you something. There is a level of ignorance sometimes between the people of God who think that 10 years from now, they're still supposed to be mourning and crying. Now, folks, I want to say this with kindness, but I want to say it with clarity. Can I say that again? I want to say this with kindness, and I want to say it with clarity. God didn't plan for us to mourn 10 years when our spouse dies. Now, let me say something to you about that so you don't think I'm just playing cold-hearted. And some of you say, well, you just hadn't been there. That's your problem. No, let me tell you what I mean. I don't mean that you won't cry 10 years later. If I talk very long about my mother and daddy, you will find me getting emotional, and you will find that tears run out of my eyes. Let me set the record straight if you've not heard me say this before. Those are not, I repeat, are not tears of mourning, grief, and sadness. When I cry over my parents today, it is overwhelming tears of gratitude to think that God in His providence, who chose them to be my parents, I didn't get to choose my parents and you didn't get to choose yours. And I personally believe, I don't know how you look at this, but I don't really think I chose Beth or she chose me. I think God worked His grace in her heart and in my heart. And I never did know, as long as I had known Beth, I didn't find anything wrong with her. I hope she didn't find anything wrong with me. But as far as a life mate, I wouldn't give you 15 cents for Beth Brown, and I didn't have anything against her. And I think her testimony would be she wouldn't give 15 cents for me. How all of a sudden did two people who knew each other and never gave each other the time of day in terms of courtship and desiring to be husband and wife, how does that take place? Well, when you have submitted your heart to the Lord God who orders your steps, God gives the best to those that leave the choice to Him. And I do not think that our children, Beth and I together, are ours. They are a heritage from the Lord. I think Beth is my wife for time because God gave her to me. And if something happened to her, it would not be unusual, at least as I sense it in my heart, that 10 years from now, I could be still shedding tears, but it would not be tears of mourning. Well, my soul, I'll be 10 years closer to being reunited with her, not as my wife, but as my sister in Christ, when in heaven is closer than a husband and a wife would be here. But the tears of joy that God in His providence, of all the people in the world He could have put in my life, He put Beth Brown in my life, worked His grace in her heart before He brought us together, worked grace in my heart before He brought us together, and worked grace in our hearts ever since we've been together, so much so that we would say with each other what any married couple that's tried to serve God would say, hallelujah that God did what He did, but we're not even the same people we were when we started down the trail together. Why? Because the God who worked grace in your lives to bring you together is the God who continues to work grace in your lives after you're together. And so in this moment, as Abraham in verses 1 and 2 has gone through a time of grief, we get to 3 and 4 and we see here is a testimony of grace. Now, what is that testimony? The testimony is he stood up from before his dead and he spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner. You know what that means? When he said, I'm a stranger, means I'm a foreigner. When he says, I'm a sojourner, it means I'm somebody here that's just temporary. I don't stay here all the time. I'm just kind of passing through here. I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, here is the testimony of grace. This is not where I permanently live. I'm a pilgrim passing through. You and I know that Hebrews 11:10 said, and the scripture will be on your screen, for he looked, talking about Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knew he wasn't going to stay down here. Folks, Beth's not going to stay down here. I'm not going to stay down here. And you're not going to stay down here. Now, you're either going to leave here when time is no more and these bodies which Paul said are dissolving, you're either going to leave planet Earth to go to a place that Christ has prepared as a child of God. You're going to go to a place called heaven. And if you are a Christ rejecter, you're going to go to a Christless eternity in a place that is terrible, that's called hell. And it is many things, but it is not only fire and brimstone. It's not only where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. It is a place where there is no God whatsoever and there is no good whatsoever. It's an awful place, and I don't want anybody to go there, and you shouldn't want anybody to go there. And he's giving a testimony of grace that I'm not really at home down here. Let me illustrate that for you. Brother David told me the other day when he made the trip, we prayed for him as he left Sunday afternoon, that they got east of here and had some tire problems, and he had to deal with a flat tire, and he went through what it takes to get a new tire and get the car fixed so they could leave the next day and get back over here. Now, while he's over there, he's trying to do business. He certainly is going to be a civil, lawful resident, but he's not at his ultimate home there. He's having to do some business because he needs a tire and he needs it now. But that's not really where he lives. Folks, every day we do business down here, we're involved with commerce, we're involved in retail, we purchase things, we say we own businesses, and we do, but we own them temporarily. We say we own houses and cars, and we do, but we own them temporarily. Nobody has died here that we can find record of that ever took their house with them. Nobody died here that took their car with them. We are passing through, and he is giving a testimony that what he's dealing with in his grief is natural for this world, but it also has a perspective with the world to come. He's looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. Now, the city that Abraham looked for, heaven, is the only city that can satisfy the human heart. You and I can't be completely satisfied down here. We never have been and we never will be. The parting that we experience here when somebody dies, and it is a parting, it's never going to be reversed down here. When my mother and daddy died, they're not coming back down here. That's not going to be reversed. And the sooner we grow up as Christian people and understand that's the way God intended it to be, why would we want our loved ones, if we believe that the city that God has made, heaven, is real, why would we bawl and squall 10 years later down the road in true mourning, now not out of gratitude, but in mourning for them, wanting them to leave the place of celestial beauty, a place more refined and wonderful than the human heart can take in? Why would we want them to come back? Well, we wouldn't want them to come back. They wouldn't want to come back. But what cannot be reversed down here is going to be reunited over there. Hallelujah. That's good news for the people of God. We've really got it all to gain. Now listen to how the psalmist stated it as you look at the Psalm chapter 39, verse 12 on your screen. The psalmist said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry." You know what give ear means? Listen. Lord, listen to me cry. "Hold not your peace at my tears." You know, when you say "hold not your peace" means, man, don't be silent at my weeping. In other words, take notice of me. Say something, do something. Why? Because I'm a stranger. There we are again. I'm an alien. I'm a foreigner with thee. And I'm a sojourner. I'm a stranger as all my fathers were. Hey, you and I aren't the only strangers and sojourners here. That's the way our parents that had faith in God were, and they've gone on. They finished their course, and the way we know somebody finished their course, God said, "Okay, the work I planned for you is finished. I'm going to call you to your eternal home." And folks, they leave the burden of living down here with all this place has associated with it to go to the blessedness of an eternal home. And here is the testimony of grace where Abraham said, "Well, don't. It's not like that life is over because Sarah has left. Now, I'm broken over it. I'm grieving over it. But let me tell you something. I wasn't going to stay down here. This thing that we know is not going to be reversed down here. Don't you think it doesn't mean they're not going to be somebody reunited? Oh, yeah, that's going to happen. It's just not going to happen here." And after a while, I know Abraham thought, God will be finished with me and he's going to call me to my same home like he called Sarah to her home, and we'll be in the presence of God. So we see when your spouse dies, there's a time of grief, and Abraham had a testimony of grace. Now, I want to read verses 5 through 18. These verses may seem a little strange, but let me tell you what we're looking at here. Having looked at a time of grief and a testimony of grace, Abraham gives thought to a grave. So let's see what he says. Verse 5. "And the children of Heth, they answered Abraham," that's after he said, "Give me a possession of a burying place with it. I can bury my dead." Verse 4, verse 5. "And the children of Heth answered Abraham and said, Well, hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us." They had some understanding who Abraham was. "In the choice of our sepulchers," meaning your choice, "well, bury your dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead." Now, we've all got some tombs out here. You get any burial place you want, and that'd be fine with us. We won't withhold it from you. Verse 7. "And Abraham stood up, and he bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth." Now, the children of Heth didn't know Jehovah. These were pagans. "And he bowed himself, showing respect to the people." Verse 8. "And he communed with them," that means he's courteous to them, "saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he'll give it to me for a possession of a burying place among you." In other words, I'm willing to pay him whatever it's worth. Verse 10. "And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth. Notice that Abraham, Ephron is answering Abraham among witnesses. You notice this? And Abraham has said what he said among witnesses. And so verse 10 says that Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying. Now here's what Ephron said. Nay, my Lord, no. Hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it to you. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. I'm giving it to you. Bury your dead. Go on, bury your dead. I'm going to give it to you. Verse 12. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. Now, Abraham's going to talk back to Ephron in verse 13 in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, or take it from me, and I'll bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. That won't be no big deal. Go ahead and bury your dead. Verse 16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. That was a part of the deal. Verse 18. Unto Abraham for a possession. It was made sure, made available unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. So we've talked about a time of grief, a testimony of grace, and now here's the thought about a grave. Wonder why God would put that in there for us. Because, friends, when your loved one dies, they're going to have to be buried somewhere. And Abraham is concerned that she be buried, and I have no doubt in my mind, buried properly as would be fitting a wife who had been faithful, and as would have been fitting of respect of the customs of that day. You wouldn't just throw somebody over in a ditch and cover them up with something and say, one place is good as another. That wasn't the case at all then. That wouldn't be the case now. Now, let me make several statements about this business of a grave, okay? First of all, many new responsibilities arise the moment your spouse dies. Are y'all listening to anything I'm saying? When your spouse dies, you got more to do than you can shake a stick at, which says to me that as much as is possible, you don't know everything about the future. None of us know when we're going to die. But if you could make some decisions, you have helped your remaining family members immensely to be able to do what they think would be the right thing for you, respectful of you, be less decisions to be made then. Burial is something that you have to give thought to. Their bodies are not going to just dissipate like you boil water and it turns to steam and all of a sudden, well, it's gone, but I don't know where it went. No, you got to bury the corpse. That's all there is to it. Listen, second thing I want to say about a grave, your thinking needs to be clear and calculated. Now, folks, when you go through this great grief, your thinking is not like it once was with a lot of people. I didn't say everybody, but with most people, I think you're not the, especially if the death was sudden and you wasn't expecting it, it is a jolt to your emotions. So you don't think as clearly as you would. That's why it's good to have a family member that you can trust or a very close friend that can give you some kind of guidance. Now, half the town doesn't need to give you guidance. That becomes a confusion. But somebody needs to, that you can trust, You need to weigh things because your thinking is not clear, and it needs to be clear and calculated. In other words, you say, Pastor, what do you mean by calculated? Well, folks, it's not a matter of what we got to do right now. What about later on? Is there anything about this decision I'm making about the burial of my loved one? For instance, let me just be ridiculous and you'll know the answer to this. Suppose you're on a trip, God forbid, it's kindly a vacation, and y'all have traveled off to Alaska, Hawaii, or something like that, and while you're there, your loved one dies. You just gonna get a grave there? I don't much think so. Because some people tell us, well, it doesn't matter, you can just be buried anywhere. Well, let me ask you something. You got any kids, grandkids, or other family members that might at some time have some semblance of closure that would be for them and help them along the way if there was at least a grave somewhere, if they ever wanted to visit the grave and clean it off and put flowers on it? Folks, we put flowers on a grave not because our dead loved ones like the flowers. They don't know about it. They're in heaven. We do that for self-respect and to make a statement regarding our love for them, which in part is a testimony to the community. So we got to be clear in our thinking, and we got to be calculated in our thinking. Now, the next thing I'll say about that is your emotions can be a detriment. You can do things, folks, when you are emotional that you wouldn't do otherwise. Now, I'm going to step out and tiptoe in an area that angels probably wouldn't want to go, but let me just say it. I don't often have an opportunity to speak of this around a time of death, but let me just say it for the record, and then, of course, you do whatever you want to do. But occasionally you'll find, not just in youth, and by youth I mean the early years, say the 30s, sometimes in the 60s and 70s, there will be a person die and the spouse doesn't stay single 6 months until they've remarried. Now, first of all, there ain't nothing in the Bible about when you can remarry. The Bible is clear that your marriage is over when your spouse dies. There is no more marriage. It's over. But let me tell you something. If you've got grief in your heart, and I've never been able to judge anybody about the level of grief in their heart. I don't hardly know my heart. I sure wouldn't pretend to know somebody else's. You're not even the same person in the midst of grief that you're going to be after God brings healing to you. And you just don't understand that you're not dealing with the same situation when your emotions are raw with grief. And that's why you need to pray daily for God's help. Have somebody that's a person of prayer that can lend support to you, because your emotions can be, I didn't say they always are, but they can be a detriment. In my own life, most of the time that my emotion was a part of my decision making, it ended up not being the best. It's not good when you're making your decisions and you're angry. That's emotions. It's not good to make decisions when you're full of grief. And I've known people to do stuff when they're full of grief, and later on, like in the remarriage thing, this thing ain't working out at all because I thought, let me tell you what you thought in the midst of your emotion. I've got a void here. I'm hurting so bad I could die, and anybody that can come along and show me some attention, that is soothing to me, and I understand that. I'm not speaking against that, but you may not have that same type feeling another 12 months down the road, so be careful about your emotions. I'm talking to you folks about the issue of when your spouse dies. Your emotions can be a detriment. Now, another thing. Your friends can be confusing when they don't mean to. You've got decisions to make, and I would just say to the rest of us, if somebody's going through with that, don't offer advice unless you're asked. You go offer advice, and 27 more people offer advice, and then because you offered advice, that man or woman said to you, well, I had someone, sometimes in the church, sometimes not in the church, sometimes at work, say to me, I believe I'd do so-and-so. And here goes your friend, oh, I wouldn't do that. You couldn't pay me to do that. Well, now, let me tell you something. There are wise decisions and there are unwise decisions, but let me tell you something. The biggest unwise decision is for me and you to say something to somebody who's in grief when they didn't ask our opinion. That's an unwise decision. Now, if it's your brother, your sister, your son or your daughter, and you feel a special family connection not to let them get hurt, that can be different. But you got to just be mindful that you don't offer opinions when they hadn't been sought. Now, in all things, honor Christ. Don't matter, folks, if it's choosing the grave or whatever else you do. In all things, honor Christ. Pay tribute to your loved ones. Everything ought to be a tribute to loved ones. And by all means, show respect. Now, I'm going to give you something that some of you may have asked for and others of you did not ask for. And don't get upset with me on this, because I'm not going to make any judgment for you. I'm kind of giving you something to make judgment on. I have done numerous funerals that were burials in the ground. I've done numerous funerals where there were burials in a mausoleum. I've done numerous funerals where there were cremations. And I've been on those funerals where it was reported those were, I've even been where the ash was buried in the cemetery. It's been reported that the ash was going to be poured out somewhere. I've done funerals where cremation took place and the remains were with us. I've done funeral services, or as they call them now, life celebrations or memorial services, where the remains were not with us, that had already been disposed of. I've done it all. I'm not offended by any of that. But I've been asked at times, Pastor, do you favor cremation? I'm talking strictly about Wayne Robertson, and you don't have to agree with it. You understand that now? This is not about right or wrong. I don't favor cremation. I'll tell you why. I don't care what the burial cost. I'll tell you why I don't favor it. First of all, in the Scripture, the only place I find cremation occurred was when pagan kings burned the bodies of people. So I don't favor it for that reason. I don't favor it because there's not a death, burial, and resurrection picture in a cremation. Now, at the judgment, when the rapture occurs, God doesn't a bit more have any problem rescuing ashes that's been scattered to the four winds, or retrieving when, Navy people were lost at sea. God ain't got no issues with that as far as retrieving. It's not like you did anything eternally damaging. Folks, let me give you another example so you'll understand my heart. I have no doubt in my mind that there is one true mode of baptism, and it is immersion, based on the very definition of the word baptizo. It does not mean sprinkle. It does not mean other things. It means to immerse or plunge under. But if I'm with a Christian brother who thought the mode of baptism was that's wiped off with a wet rag, it's not going to give me heartburn. They just haven't understood some things I have. And I don't mean that in no superior. I don't look down on them. They will never hear a complaint. I just personally wouldn't want to be sprinkled. Folks, baptism is not going to get you to heaven, and the wrong mode of it is not going to keep you out of heaven. Same way with cremation. But I've been asked from time to time, Pastor, would you favor cremation? And the answer is I don't, for some of the reasons I've just shared with you there. But if you have cremated your loved ones, it is no problem for me. You do what you ought to do. But in all things, listen to me, honor Christ, pay respect to that dead loved one, and remember that as you honor Christ and pay respect and tribute to your loved one, be respectful with whatever you do. Now, we hear, I hadn't been to one, but I've heard of so-called funerals where they had, quote-unquote, a man of the cloth, you know, whatever that is, the clergy, a pastor, to read Scripture and go through what might seem to be a Christian ceremony, and then they broke up to go have a meal and drank liquor and did all that kind of thing. Folks, there ain't an ounce of God in that either. That's not showing respect. That's not thinking about eternity. That's thinking about a good time, getting together just to tell stories. Well, among the stories you can tell, can you tell that he or she ever put their faith in Jesus Christ? Friend, I want you to know, when our loved ones die, if we can't say that they had an experience of of saving grace. It is the saddest moment that will ever be had on the planet for anybody until such time as they leave the planet without Christ. And the moment they go bursting through the front door of hell, that will eternally be the saddest moment that they ever experienced. So I'm just saying to you, we have a prime opportunity to reveal the faith of the person. We're talking about he's had this time of grief. He's given his testimony of grace. And now he's looking for a grave, and he's looking for one that is appropriate in the culture of that day. And he's going to put her away, so the body away, so there's no question about where their faith has been and where their trust is. I think the main thing, if you want me to tell you what I believe in the context, the main thing is, the main thing of this context is showing, are you listening, what the independence ought to be of a man who trusts God. Now, they've offered him, did you notice how the conversation started in those verses? Hey, just take anything you want. And then he comes back and says, well, no, I won't take anything I want. I won't pay for it. And they said, well, man, we're not going to keep it from you. Just choose something. And he said, I'll pay you what it's worth. And they said, well, 400 shekels of silver. And so here's the bottom line. Abraham refuses to take anything from people that don't know God. He's willing to take anything from God and God's people, but it's not going to be said that I let the pagans give me something to bury my wife who was a woman of faith. I'm not going to do that. And to assist me as a man of faith, my God will take care of us. And so he used discretion. He was sensible. He showed respect. Imagine what these people might would have said later on if they said, hey, we gave him that property. He buried her right in the place where we gave him the property. He didn't have to pay a cent for it. You say, Pastor, do you think they'd do that? Now, let me ask you something. Human nature hadn't changed since the fall of man. What do you think they would have said? They'd have said the same cotton-picking thing you and I say and try to make points with the people about what they've done for this guy that they talked about who was, thou art a mighty prince. They would have bragged from now on about what they did for the mighty prince Abraham in providing his wife's burial plot. That's what they'd have done. So the thought of a grave. Now, there's one other thing I want us to think about, and that's in verses 19 and 20. And here I call this a thankful heart for the gift of your spouse. A thankful heart. We started out with a time of grief. He gave his own testimony of grace. He's had a thought about a grave, but now let's talk about his thankful heart. Notice verse 19. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham, made available unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. And the text previously tells us that he bought and paid for it. Now, Pastor, how do we get anything thankful for there? Well, he has accomplished in a way that he feels is fitting the final burial for his dear wife. And if you've ever been to the graveside of your spouse or somebody very close, you know what you do after you bury them? You're so full of reflection, you can't hardly get your breath. Memories are bombarding your soul. Now, let's let our memory kind of take over here just a moment about the life of Sarah. Sarah was a woman of faith. There ain't a doubt in my mind about that, and we'll talk about the scripture in a moment that what Peter said about that. But while she was a woman of faith, she wasn't necessarily a perfect woman. And Sarah, we know, acted unwisely on maybe more than one occasion, because of all the dumb stunts she ever pulled was when she got faithless, because, see, her faith was not ever enduring and never faltered, and neither is mine and neither is yours. She reached the place where, because of her age and Abraham's age, she says to Abraham, you know what? We're getting too old to have children. What I want you to do, I want you to take the handmaid, Hagar, and I want you to go in with her, and I want you to conceive a child with her, and that way you can have a son. I'm so desperate and left to give you a son, and I'm not going to be able to give you one. Now, folks, I want you to imagine in this hour that one of the women of this church, married to one of the men of this church, a couple that we all love and respect and thank God for, I want you to suppose that she says to her husband, members of this church, you know, it's been said that the doctor said that I'm not going to be able to have a child. And, you know, you and I felt like God was going to give us a child, and this thing ain't going to work out. We've waited and waited, and we've tried and tried, and it hadn't worked. And we've been to other doctors and fertility specialists, and it just ain't going to work. I tell you what, you know, we're close friends with, and the wife that I'm talking about, that I'm using just as an illustration, says to her husband, we'll call them John and Jane Doe. Jane says to John, you know, John, we are friends with, and she calls a sweet lady in the church that they know that they're friends with, or maybe one that he works with, maybe not in the church, but one he works with. I tell you what I want you to do. She can probably conceive a child. I want you to go in, and I want you to have relations with her so that she can conceive a child. And even though we felt in our hearts God was going to give us one, that way you can have a child. You say, preacher, that would be the dumbest thing anybody could ever do. And it wasn't any less dumb for Sarah to make that suggestion in her day than it would be for somebody to make that suggestion today. That's how stupid that was. So her faith faltered, and boy, did she ever make a foul decision in that moment. She was later, if you remember the story, the child is born, Ishmael's born, and boy, she gets harsh with Hagar. Hagar kind of makes fun of her, makes light of her that she can't conceive. See, that was looked upon as one who wouldn't be blessed of God if you couldn't conceive a child. And boy, she's jealous, so she's harsh with Hagar. When the angel comes along, you remember that story when the angel came along and told Abraham that your wife Sarah is going to give you a child, a son, and she's going to bear a son. The text of Scripture says that when the angel of the Lord told Abraham that, Sarah was in the tent and she laughed, and the angel of the Lord knew that and said, why did she laugh? Said she laughed, and Sarah made bad matters worse and said, no, I didn't laugh, she lied about it. So she's not been always a faithful person, but I tell you what she's been. Her virtue overshadowed her offenses. And Abraham, having gone through this time of grief, and you know, there's an old saying that the well of grief is fed by the spring of memory. At this point, he's buried her, and his heart is overflowing with these experiences. In fact, let me share something with you, and I'll put it on the screen there. 1 Peter 3:6, here's what the Holy Spirit said through Peter. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, which means master, or could even be translated the word sir. In other words, she showed him respect. Doesn't mean that she thought Abraham was her God. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, showing him respect, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, the Holy Spirit used Sarah as an example for other ladies to follow as a wife. Isn't that kind of interesting? You'd think if it was a woman in the Bible that might have been said, do like she did, it might be Mary. But no, it wasn't Mary, it was Sarah. So her virtues overshadowed her times of faithlessness. You know what I think on old Abraham? He's put her in the ground, and he's reflecting now and giving thanks for the spouse that she was. I think he thinks back and looks back in his memory, a time when this beautiful girl first captured his heart. I think he has seen the glistening of the sun in her hair. I think he remembers that. I think he remembers the many wonderful times they had together. I think he begins to think about the radiance of her face on their wedding day. I think he looks back and fondly remembers the experiences of their honeymoon, the softness of her touch, the grace of her caress. I think every remembrance he had brought really, in one sense, an ache to his heart, maybe a tear to his eye in this moment of mixture of grief and gladness. If you've never experienced it, going through something like this is one of few times you can start out of an experience and it was a humorous and good experience, and you can start out with laughter and end up with tears, or start out with tears and end up with laughter, a mixture of grief and gladness. I think he recalled the adventure of their life together, all the years they had been together, how that God called them as a couple and they set out to do the will of God into an unknown land. I think he thought about how faithful this woman has been to me, how she has shared hardships with me, how that she has from day one accepted the uncertainty about what are we going to do in our lives together as we try to serve God. I've often told the story of Beth when I went in, having been on a trip to Detroit, Michigan, by myself to pick up a new vehicle, and God spoke to my heart about preaching. She had not been feeling well, and she was laying on the sofa when I got home, and I went in by the sofa and got down on my knees and told her that God had called me to preach and that we were going to be doing a ministry somewhere as God would open the door. And she cried, and we look back on it today with some sense of smile, but it was the most important and pertinent question she could have ever asked. She said, "Honey, what are we going to do for something to eat?" And I said, "Honey, we're going to trust God, as I know you know that, but together we're going to do this together." And from day one when God called me, she has followed me into the uncertainty of what tomorrow brings. And folks, you can trust me that in Christian ministry, just like when Abraham followed God, you never know what's going to happen in Christian ministry. People who can pray with you on Sunday can half kill you before the next weekend. That's the way that works. And that's the way it works in life, for you to do what God wants you to do. And I think Abraham probably looked back in the midst of all that Sarah had done for him and thinking about how she had not complained along the way. I think he looked back and he thought about those two occasions where he lied, you know, to Pharaoh, and he later lied to Abimelech. And he said that this is not my wife, this is my sister. And he endangered her well-being. He endangered her morals. He put her in a very bad place to do what he did. And I think he looked back upon that with some tears of regret that I've treated her at times like I've treated her, given that she has been so trusting of me. I think he thought about all those years when their hearts ached and they didn't have a child. And then I think he thinks about that time when finally she gave birth to this child of promise named Isaac. And Isaac was placed in her arms for the very first time. Don't you know he looked back upon that hour? And don't you know she relished in that hour the joy that this is the promised child. This is he who God has promised. Don't you know that was a sweet and fond memory as she had seen that God took a barren womb and caused that barren womb to give forth a son as only God could do. Well, he looks now, having just been to a grave, and he thinks about how death has torn her from his arms. "I'll not get to wrap my arms around her again. Never again will I get to press my lips against hers. Never again will I get to do those things that we've done together. She has been ripped out of my arms." But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Are you listening to me? The one thing she's not been ripped out of his heart. And that's why that when we get to heaven, sure, we're going to want to see Jesus first. He's the most important person in heaven. And we shall rejoice in that moment when sin and sorrow and suffering and sadness is no longer. But I want you to know, in the glory of spending our eternity with Jesus will be the sweet reunion and fellowship as we may be given by God. And the reason I say may, I don't know how much God lets us remember about the bad times down here. There's a possibility that God lets us remember a lot of those, but we don't look on them there like we look on them here, because now that fulfillment is being experienced, we see how all that fits together. you know, I may should have done so, but I didn't. There's two songs that's meant a lot to my heart. Both groups are people that I have not known personally or been affiliated with. There's a group called the McCameys whose music I don't listen to very much, but there is a song they do called Shepherd's Point of View. And then there's the Tally Trio that has a song called Up Above. And up above, we will understand more. From the shepherd's point of view, we will see how all that fit together. The things that so were conflicting in our minds and hearts, and the things that seemingly were so difficult, we see the master plan as God was working it out. We see that up above from the shepherd's point of view. So, when we come to bury our spouse, the death of our spouse, is that easy? It is anything but. Is it grievous? Oh, it's bitter in grief. But as we think the bitterness of our grief, we think about the testimony of our grace, that our spouse and I were bound together in a living hope, a living assurance because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We remember walking and preparing to walk to a grave. I said to a person not long ago, a lady who had buried her husband, I said, did y'all talk about this any along the way? And she looked at me and kind of smiled. She said, we talked about it all the time. Making preparations for that which is forthcoming. And we don't have to look upon it as something to be feared. Oh, I don't want to even talk about that. Oh, you need to talk about it. You don't need to celebrate it. We don't celebrate death except as the victory that is ours through the Lord Jesus. But the death is like, you know, I've never really celebrated on Sunday morning. Folks, would you pause and give applause as I walk through this door right here simply because I'm walking through the door? We don't celebrate the walking through the door. We may celebrate where we're going when we go to a special place we want to visit or go on vacation or something like that, but we don't just celebrate walking through the door. Well, we don't celebrate death, and death is walking through the door from the temporal, from that which is a time of temptation and testing and trouble, and we walk through that door into a time of great testimony and triumph because of who Christ is. So, when your spouse dies, I hope you'll give thought to the truths of this chapter long after today, and that when it comes your time and my time to walk this pathway, that we'll be a little more ready for it, knowing that this too is something God has planned for each of us. And God loves His children, and He doesn't have anything planned bad for any of us. May we pray together. As I lead us in a prayer, if you do not know Christ and you need to receive Christ, would you take this moment to first pray from your heart, whatever are the sentiments of your heart, and hopefully they would be something like this. Dear God, I have never really repented of my sin. I've never said to you, I'm sorry. I've never said to you, I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. I want you to come into my heart and forgive me. Would you right now, oh God, forgive me of my sin? Would you send your Holy Spirit to live in my heart, to empower me to live for you? And in that moment, in time to come, when my days will have fulfilled their number, would you take me to the heaven that you prepared for your children? And Father, I want to thank you that as certainly as we wake up in the mornings, we get up and get dressed and go to the kitchen, we will one morning awaken and we will have left planet Earth and we will have gone out into eternity to face you. If we are your children, we will face that which is absolutely glorious, and we have it all to look forward to. And Lord, if there's some that's been listening that do not know you, they will wake up on that morning and there won't be anything glorious. There will only be that which is difficult and horrible and terrible. And I want to thank you that you've made a way of escape. You've made a way that we do not have to suffer punishment because there's one who has suffered in our place. I pray that you will bless these who have joined us tonight. I pray that you will mature our hearts and help us to know how to finish our days with victory, with purpose, letting you work and live through our lives and accomplish something of eternal significance as we seek to live to be instruments in your hands. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Bless us, I pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.